R pi squared is what? No, never mind. My name is Bill Mountseer, and I'm a member here at Axis. Love being a member here and getting to know people and having relationships in small groups especially, but certainly as we come to worship together on Sunday morning. Josh and his family are away camping and fishing. They invited me, but I chose to clean public toilets instead because that is a much more enjoyable experience than camping and fishing to me. I don't know about you. Do we have any first fishermen? How many people like to fish out there? Okay, we got some. It's okay. Fishing is not bad. I'd rather just get out on the boat and read. What about camping? How many of you have been dropped on your head and like camping? Okay, that's good for you. I'm happy for you. Don't invite me. I camped about 5 times in my life, and I can't remember one good experience. There was always rain. There was a quarter-mile walk to the bathrooms and all this kind of stuff. So I stay at a Holiday Inn usually, and that's a good thing. But we miss Josh and his family. I love our staff, Josh and Connor and certainly Pastor Stephen as well. They are fantastic people, and if you're not around them enough, you need to be around them as much as possible, and they are the same people up here as they are in real life. They love God passionately. They love this church. They love the church, and they lead their families well, and they lead us well. And then the whole rest of the staff, everybody else, the worship team, the tech team. You know, the tech team never gets a round of applause. Let's hear it for the tech team. They do a great job. And I'm surprised David didn't ask me to play the drums today. I was ready and willing. I don't normally play the drums, but I love pounding on things, and so I thought I could do that. He doesn't invite me to sing either. I'm a really good singer in the car with the radio on by myself. But other than that, it is so good to be here, good to be a part of Axis Church. We've been in a series this past month on unity and being one in Christ. Jesus prays a long prayer in John chapter 17. It's the night before he's going to be crucified, most likely. And he prays this prayer, and it is all about, you would think he would pray that the gospel would be clear to people. He would pray that there would be righteousness and holiness, and people would fall in love with him. But he prays for the one thing that will lead to all that, and that's for us to be one, to be unified. The worst thing that a church or the church, Big C Church, all the denominations can do is fight with each other. The worst thing we can do is separate ourselves. We have already done it through denominations, right? We believe a little bit differently here, a little bit differently, a little bit differently. So we form all these denominations. But we need to push in our witnessing, in our sharing with other people, that we are one in Christ. We and the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Catholics and the Lutherans, we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that he came to earth as a baby. He is eternally existent, but he came to earth as a baby, as Jesus, and then he grew up, he taught, he loved, he did miracles, but most importantly, he died on a cross, crucified, was buried, and then rose again for new life. That is the crux of the matter, that gospel message. And we need to proclaim that we are one with other Christians in that way. We are one with the Baptists even with Lutherans, even with Episcopal. I grew up in an Episcopal church. A lot of you don't even know what Episcopalians are. I don't know what we are, but it's okay. We are one in Christ. And so we've done one in hope and service and love. Last week, one in purpose. If you did not get to hear Pastor Stephen's message from last week, please take a half an hour, go online, and listen to his message. Number one, it's fantastic. Pastor Stephen and Josh and Connor, they are fantastic preachers. So it's a great message, but it also lines out what this church, what Axis Church vision for doing church is all about. And you need to know what that is because you need to be a part of it. You can't just say, well, I just go there on Sundays and that's it. I go into worship and I leave. That's not what this church is about. This church is about relationships, about communities on mission. That's what our groups are called. And talking about core groups and going deeper into the scripture, about serving, about so many things. He had 9 things that he laid out. Please go online and listen to that message if you haven't done so already. And then this week, it's all about truth. John chapter 17, there's a short verse that says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Truth is important. It's really important. In fact, the adversary, the devil, his most famous names are Father of Lies, and devil actually means deceiver. He is a deceiver. He wants us to not know the truth, not be committed to the truth. And the world knows that the truth is important. I just went through a number of things where truth comes up. Some of you, I don't know how many of you will know this, an old game show called To Tell the Truth. How many of you remember that? A few of you? Okay. And another one, Truth or Consequences. Yay! Thank you, Rob. There's someone older than 50. It's good. Kids today, they play, it's not a TV show or anything, called Truth or Dare, right? And then we also play games. In fact, I lead adults in this sometimes. Three truths and a lie. When you're trying to get to know people, you say three truth things about yourself and one lie, and people have to guess. That way we get to know each other. But truth is really important. It gets all the way into our legal system. Because when you take the stand, you say, I promise or I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? Mark Twain said this, I love this one, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. Because if you tell a lie, you have to remember what was the lie and how the lies fit together and all that. It's bad. Just tell the truth all the time. Jesus said it this way, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just be honest all the time. James Thurber said, the truth will set you free. That's from the Bible. We're going to deal with that verse in a little bit. The truth will set you free. But first, it'll make you miserable. Because sometimes the truth is hard, right? Truth confronts us. We are in conflict with the truth, and we're not sure we like it. But then, of course, there's my favorite, Colonel Jessup and A Few Good Men. He says, you can't handle the truth, right? Come on, guys, you say it with me. You can't handle the truth. He makes that face with his teeth out there. Ugh, man. And I think he's actually right in some ways. There's some things I don't necessarily want to know the truth about. I don't want to know exactly how everything works. I wish I knew a little bit more about electricity or about phones. How can I talk to my sister in Seattle like it's a conversation? How does my voice get there? I don't mind knowing the truth about that. I don't want to know the truth about how I'm going to eat my chicken this afternoon and what all went into getting it from on the farm. I don't need to know that. And I'm not sure I need to know everything about how our army works. I certainly am not sure I want to know how our politics works because it seems to be a mess as well. But we have truth, and truth in the book of John is very important. Truth is mentioned 23 times, and the word true another 15 times. And then even in the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all written by the Apostle John, the beloved one, he's called in his gospel, he has truth in there overwhelmingly throughout. And he equates four different words, truth, obedience, love, and joy. He thinks they're all the same. So if you are obedient, you'll know the truth, and you'll have love in your life, and that's and loving other people, and you'll have joy because of that. Not many people think of as obedience as being joy, but that is exactly what it leads us to. When we live a life of obedience to the truth of God, loving other people, we have greatest joy possible. It's the best it can be. We're going to look at four aspects of truth in the book of John. We're going to look at four verses and see how Jesus relates to each one. So in John chapter 4, sorry, I've got to get all this. Where am I? 23 and 24. The woman is at the well. So they're passing through Samaria, which is the middle part of Israel. You've got Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea in the south. And typically, if people want to make that route, Jews want to make that route, they will go around either to the west side or even cross the Jordan and come back across again on the east side because they don't like the Samaritans. They think they are only half Jews. They're not real Jews, and they hate them. And so Jesus says, well, let's walk through the middle. I want to talk to Samaritans anyway because they need the good news as well. The disciples go with him. Disciples go into town to get some food, and a woman comes out to the well to get some water in the heat of the day. Not the normal time when the women come out to get the water, because this woman is not accepted by the rest of the community. She's beaten and downtrodden. She's had five husbands. She's living with another man. She doesn't have any friends. Everybody thinks evil of her, but Jesus doesn't. Jesus offers her living water. But she has this interesting discussion near the end of it. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, that for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." So let's deal with this spirit and truth first. The spirit is something that motivates us, that moves us. We want to be emotionally involved in our worship. We're supposed to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's everything you have. You're supposed to be involved in worship. You're supposed to give it all to him. There needs to be some oomph behind your worship. Now, I'm not just talking about here. Certainly here in a Sunday morning worship service, there needs to be some passion involved. This is a God who died for you. We call him our Heavenly Father or our Daddy, and he sent his Son to die for us. That ought to create some kind of love within us, a deep, passionate love for Jesus Christ. So when I say that, I don't mean you have to sing out the loudest that you can. I think you ought to sing. And if you're not a very good singer, you still ought to sing. At least mouth the words, maybe even say the words. It's all right. The people around you will understand. Some of them might be happy that you're not singing and you're just mouthing the words. But at least you're mouthing the words. You're participating in worship. See, part of all of this is us being unified in Christ, is that the world watches what we're doing. And when they watch us worship and we stand there with our hands folded or our arms folded like this, it says, "Oh, I wonder why they go to church. Are they just checking off a box?" Is there something involved in your spirit that you want to worship? That's the goal, is that we would want to. Now, there's some discipline. Sometimes we have a long weekend or a long week, and we just don't want to get up on a Saturday or a Sunday morning, and you think, "Well, I should go," and so you go. But you need to develop a passion for wanting to worship Jesus Christ. So it's spirit, but it's also truth. We want to worship the true God. Early on in the church, they started developing some creeds because there were so many false teachers out there. And so the earliest creed that we know of is the Apostles' Creed. Later on was the Nicene Creed that came out of the Council of Nicaea. But most likely the Apostles' Creed was developed early in the second century. So 100 to 150 AD, something like that. About 100 years after Jesus was around, but already there was corruption in teaching and corruption within the church. And so they wanted to say, these are the basics. Let's stay with this. And so some of you might recognize this. Do we have people that grew up saying the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed? We have some Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, people like that. We all said it every week. It goes like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let me point out, when you say you believe in the Holy Catholic Church, it's a small c. It means the universal church. I believe in the church worldwide, that we are all believers in Jesus Christ, and we're all saved, we'll go to heaven, if we're true believers, true worshipers of the true God, who sent Jesus Christ. And this is a basic thing. It doesn't go into all the things the way the church is supposed to be set up, whether there's elders or deacons, and it doesn't say whether you should do this or shouldn't do that. You know, back in the old days, I was in a Baptist church for a long time, and there was a covenant that was developed in 1905 that churches were still using. I believe there's probably churches still using it. And it just talks about you shouldn't be a tattletale, and you can't even sell alcohol. So if you work for Kroger's, you're done. You can't do all kinds, no backbiting, no gossip. It goes into all these deep things as a covenant. But this is the basics. This is a really good creed. It basic is the gospel. It doesn't even go into interpretation of scripture or anything like that. And so we had these creeds to figure out, what do we all truly believe? What is the most important? The gospel message is right in there. But here's one of the things he was fighting at this point, especially with this woman. She said, you all, we worship on the mountain, but you all worship and say we must worship in Jerusalem, that you have to get down to the temple. She's living by tradition. She's saying, well, is it supposed to be this way or that way? Because we've always done it this way, and you've always done it, and you think we have to do it this way by going to the temple. And Jesus says, look, it's not about where you are. He says you're not going to worship in Jerusalem or on the mountain. He means it doesn't matter where you worship. Doesn't matter whether you're in Mason, Ohio, in an old warehouse, or if you're in a classic building like an Episcopal church has. Doesn't matter if you're under a tree with a bunch of people in Africa. It doesn't matter if you're in a rundown house in Central America. It doesn't matter where you are. Just worship me in spirit and truth. And it doesn't say exactly how. One of the beautiful things, difficult, but beautiful, is there's hardly any description of exactly what we're supposed to do in the New Testament, especially, about worship. It doesn't say. It should say worship should start at 10:30, not 11. It should be at 10:30 so we can get to the restaurant before the others, right? Should be at 10:30. And seriously, chairs like this, it says in the book of Hesitations that you should have pews in every church, right? And there's going to be three songs, and don't go over an hour unless there's a guest speaker, because then he can go as long as he wants. He makes the other preachers look better if they go short then. We do try to take care of the child care workers. We don't want to go too long, right? But it doesn't say any of that in Scripture. And we hold on to traditions. Now, there are some traditions that need to be held on to that are biblical, as in, whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, remember me. And so we do that every week, as David explained. It's wonderful that we do it, because that is the one thing. That is the absolute foundation of our faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we do that. But other than that, God gives us so much freedom. You want to sing three songs? Sing four. Sing two, maybe. If you have a lousy singing congregation, just do one. Read the scripture, certainly, because it says to do that. But we need to fight against tradition. So however your mom did it and dad did it, however grandma and grandpa did it, even if they were a pastor, you don't have to do it that way. This church is beautiful that way, I think. So Jesus does not go along with tradition all the time. John 14:6, most of you will recognize this. The disciples were asking him, where are you going? You keep saying you're going to go somewhere and that we can't go with you. How would we even know? We don't even know where you're going. How do we know how to get there? And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is claiming that he alone is the way. Now listen, he goes against every other religion. The Jews don't have it. The Muslims don't have it. The Buddhists don't have it. The spiritualists don't have it. Only Jesus has it. Now hear me real clearly. Jesus is the way. Christianity is a name that we give to describe many of the things that we believe, but when we step back and we look at it from a societal standpoint, when sociologists study us, when news people talk about us, they talk about Christianity as just another religion, along with Jews and Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims, right? We're just one and the same, and all religions are basically the same, trying to teach people how to live well, right? We're all pretty much the same, and why do we say we have the only way? Why can't Buddhists go to heaven too? Why can't Hindus go to heaven too? Because they don't believe the same things. We believe that there is a truth. Now, Hindus believe there's like 30,000 gods. If you go to a Hindu's home, they will have little statues all throughout of various gods that take care of the weather, that take care of economics, that take care of your family, that take care of all kinds of things. Hindus have all these gods, 30,000 and counting. Well, that cannot be true, and it be true that God is the one God that sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. It can't be both and. There are either a truth is either 30,000 gods or one God, or the truth is something else maybe. But we believe there is only one truth, and that truth is the God that sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do not get caught into this idea that all religions are good and trying to do the same. They might be trying to do the same thing, but they don't have the same results. Because we believe, in our worldview, that we're bad. We're sinners. We're never going to be good enough. So God had to send Jesus as a sacrifice for us to atone, to make reconciliation with us, with God. All the other religions are still trying and trying and trying to be good enough, to say enough prayers, to give enough alms, to make a trip to Mecca, to do all these things to be good enough. We're the ones that recognize we can never be good enough. Only Jesus. Next one comes directly from this passage that we've been looking at, John 17. But let me read the lead into it. Beginning in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is that you take them out of the world, but that you, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus is against the world. Now, we're not talking about the world, the physical world and the creation. God made that, right? He's talking about the world that's been corrupted by the ways of man, by sin itself, by the deceiver, and has made all things go against God. We are not of this world. We're not supposed to take part in the worldly things. Now, we have to take part in the world. We have to have jobs. We have to pay our bills. We have to get along with people, right? But that is all underneath the idea of our living in Christ, being one in Christ, that we follow his truth. And that's why it's so important. He says, sanctify them, cleanse them, make them holy, make them different than the world. Now, many of us live something wonderful here in America called the American Dream. How many you've heard of the American Dream? And how many of you are trying to kind of find your way in that American dream? I'd rather have the things than not have the things. I went on a mission trip to Belize 4 years in a row. And the first year, we went in the summertime. I found out I am not addicted to American food. I can eat other foods, even if it's rice and beans, every day. I found out I am not addicted to soft drinks. I love soft drinks a lot, but we didn't have soft drinks. I found out I am not addicted to car travel. I can walk a long ways to get places. What I am addicted to is air conditioning. Because we would get out there at maybe eight in the morning, but pastorally speaking, 4 a.m, and we'd work all day in the heat, and we'd go to church at night in the heat, and it'd be 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, maybe 9 o'clock before we were getting back to our hotel. And air conditioning. It was what held me through. I lived all day long for the sake of Jesus. And air conditioning at the end of the day. It's what I wanted. I love the comforts and the conveniences that we have here in American life. And I love the things that our money, our economics can buy. There's nothing wrong with those things unless they become your God. Now, none of you would say it's your God, right? You know what? No. It's just, is it really under the mission of God, the kingdom of God? Are you using your home, your car, your finances? Are you using your entertainment experiences to live out the will of God in your life? We have some friends, we have FCC soccer season tickets, one of our splurges, okay? And so we go to FCC games, and 3 years ago, we were seated next to a couple, and we became friends with them, and we were talking to them all the time. We go to their house to eat. They come to our house to eat. They live just 4 miles from us. We've had some wonderful discussions about Christ. We go to soccer games to enjoy the soccer games, but we also have relationships with those people. And so any relationship you have at work, in your neighborhood, at school, wherever you are, that is a good relationship, a friendship. You do things together. You like to do them, but it is also a part of who you are in Christ Jesus. I love, we've got some workers here from Cala and from, I just lost the name, CrossFit, Jim, right? Cala and CrossFit exist to get other people interested in God. Because we have workers from Axis Church that are there to help relate them, talk to them, befriend them, so that they can learn about Jesus Christ eventually and come to church. It's been amazing. I've heard of people that end up coming to church from one of those places and go, oh, you're a member here? Or even, Josh? Pastor Josh, you're my trainer. It's not pushy. It's a relationship, and that's what we're working on is relationships. So we do not want to have this unbiblical worldview of get all you can, live the American dream, do your own thing, and let other people just fall away. We want to live in such a way that honors Christ and has a biblical worldview. And then finally, John 8, 31 and 32. You will know the second part of this. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Where am I? John 6, John 8. But the verse before that is really important. John 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. If, what? You hold to my teaching. So number one, you need to know his teaching. Remember it said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You have to know the word. You have to spend time in it. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to get together with a community group on mission and know God's word to know what you're supposed to do next. It doesn't answer the specific questions of how you're supposed to talk to your friend at work. It does give you the spirit so you know God's voice and you can understand what he would have you talk about with that person at work or that neighbor or even that family member. But we have to obey his teachings. We have to hold on to those teachings to then know the truth and be set free. It isn't just a spiritual idea of, oh, yes, I believe God's word and it's really nice, but you don't do it. It's through the doing of God's word. Doesn't provide salvation. That's through Jesus Christ. But through the doing of God's word, we experience his love, his joy to such a greater level than the simple part of believing and having salvation. It's the real part of living. to hold to his teachings, to obey him in all that we can and do. We have to be careful. Remember, Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and life. To the woman at the well, he said, I am that living water. He says, sanctify by the truth, your word is truth. His word, him. I love at the end, he's facing Pilate. Pilate's trying to figure out what to do with him, and they are really struggling. And Pilate wants to say, look, are you a king or not? And Jesus says, well, did you hear that? Is that your own idea? What's going on? And Jesus finally says, look, I'm on the side of truth. I want to be truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? And that's what the world is saying today, because there's your truth, right? My truth. But we believe there is one truth. God's truth. And it shows up especially in the person, the God, Jesus Christ. Hold to his teachings. Hold tightly to them in your belief system, your worldview, but also in your doing, the way you live. Then you will know the truth. Then you will be set free. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are such a great God, that you would create all this for us, and then you would let us know you personally, that you would send your son Jesus to die for us and then rise again. You would show us through that historical event, that true event, that you truly are the way, the truth, and the life. You didn't just teach about sacrifice, you did sacrifice. You didn't just teach about love, you loved. Lord, help us to hold to these teachings, to live them out ourselves as well. And God, especially in this church, help us to be one in this truth. Help us to be one in our hope in you. Help us be one in serving you wherever that might be, so that we can experience your one great joy and live out your one purpose. Lord, we want to be your people. We want to represent you in all that we do. I pray, God, that you would draw us close to yourself, and in so doing, draw us close to each other, that we might be one in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.